The first thing we need to realize about anger is that in and of itself, it's not necessarily wrong. Anger is the most misunderstood and misapplied emotion of all of our emotions, yet it's not necessarily a sin. It's not necessarily wrong. Many times, we should get angry. It's good and right for us to do so. God gets angry often. In fact, if you were to survey the 66 books that make up our Bible, you would find that only one, possibly two or three, do not talk about God's anger in some way. One reason God gets angry is because His loved ones are hurting themselves. In this context, anger can be part of love. For instance, a loving parent would become angry if they found out that their teen was starting to use drugs. The opposite of love is not anger in this situation. The opposite of love in this situation would be apathy, not caring. Something is wrong with a parent that doesn't care if their teen is ruining their lives with drugs. Loving parents get angry with their children when they're doing things that would harm them. In the same way, God gets angry with us when we sin, because He knows that sin is not good for us. And He actually refines that sin out of us, like precious metal in a fire where the impurities rise to the top and are blown out. So God in His anger burns that away from us through hardship and affliction. In Isaiah 48, we see that God says, "I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." So the more you love someone, the more you become angry when they're hurting themselves. And Scripture says, in this regard, our God is a consuming fire. Another major time that God gets angry is when people don't love each other, when they're hard-hearted, selfish, cruel, insensitive. In Mark chapter 3, we read that Jesus went into a synagogue where there was a man with a shriveled hand. And some of the religious leaders were looking for a way to accuse Jesus of working on the Sabbath, which was taboo in that Jewish culture. So they watched Him closely to see if He would work by healing the man on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand in front of everyone," so that they could look upon this man, see his plight, and have some sympathy towards him. And He asked them, "Which is lawful, to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save a life or to kill?" But they remained silent, which indicated that they cared nothing for this man with the shriveled hand. And Jesus looked around at them in anger, deeply distressed that they cared nothing for this man and their stubborn hearts, and He said to them, to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and then He stretched it out and it was restored. So Jesus was angry at these religious leaders who were wanting to do evil, to accuse Him on the Sabbath, and cared nothing for this man with the shriveled hand. Jesus got angry because He loved the man. And he got angry actually at the religious leaders because in a way He loved them. He thought they were significant enough as God's children, as His image bearers, to do the right thing, and He was angry that they were not. So if we want to love well, and that's what we're learning in this 40 days, we need to emulate God even in His anger. We should get angry at the things He is angry with. And if we're fine with the way the world works and all the injustices in the world where the rich don't consider the plight of the poor, they just ignore them, or perverted sexuality is pervading all of our culture, or entertainment dulling our senses to what's right and wrong, and where God is just disregarded in every aspect of life, it's an indicator that we don't love as well as we should. In fact, we may not love God as well as we should, and instead we love the world. James 1:19 says that, "Don't you know that friendship with the world," the way the pattern of this evil world, "is hatred towards God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." We as Christians should become much more angry, much more scandalized by our culture than we are. But I digress. That's a whole other sermon. The point is that we see God gets angry at the right things at the right time in the right way. We, however, if we were honest with ourselves, would admit that often we get angry at the wrong things at the wrong time in the wrong way. Even if we don't consider ourselves an angry person, I'm sure there are moments in our lives when we wish we could have taken back those words that we said or that rash action that we did. So how do we control our anger issues? Let's take a look at 6 ways to tame our temper. The first way that we tame our temper is to remember the cost. When you remember the cost of your uncontrolled anger, you'll be much more motivated to control it. Proverbs 19:19 says, "A hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. If you rescue him, you'll have to do it again." Which means an angry person is always getting into trouble. And that if you're an angry person, you'll always have to pay. You see, it's going to affect your relationships at home, at work, with your extended family, just everywhere. But you'll be much less likely to become angry if you realize there's a price tag for your anger. In fact, true confession is good for the soul, so let's do a survey amongst ourselves. And you raise your hand if one of these verses applies to you. How many of you from your life experience can say that Proverbs 15:18 is true when it says, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife"? Basically, anger gets you into arguments. How many of you would say that's true in your life? Me too. Okay, how about this one? "A quick-tempered man displays folly." When you're angry, you make mistakes. Angry, you make mistakes? I do. And how about this one? "A quick-tempered man does foolish things." When you're angry, you do silly, crazy, embarrassing things that you would never do in public, but you know, when you're not angry, but you do when you're angry. Yeah. All of that leads us to the bottom line, which is that when we lose our temper. I'll say that again. I lose when I lose my temper. And think of all the things that you can lose. You can lose your reputation, the respect of others, you can lose your job, you can lose a sale, you can lose the love of your family if you do it often enough, you can lose your health. We need to remember there's a cost whenever we lose our temper. In the long run, there's 3 very expensive price tags for losing our temper. And because when people get angry at you, you know that there's 3 responses that they have, and vice versa, they'll have those responses when you get angry at them. First of all, when someone's angry at you, you get angry back. When they put up their hackles, you do the same. The second is that if they keep getting angry at you, pretty soon you throw up your hands in frustration and say, "I can never please this person. They're always getting angry at me." And so you just become apathetic. You give up. And the third and progressively worst thing that happens is that pretty soon, if you're angry with them often enough, to protect themselves, there comes up a wall, a barrier, where they alienate themselves or they are alienated from you. And so it destroys the relationship. It's broken down. There's nothing that destroys relationships more quickly than anger. So remember the cost of anger and when you lose your temper. The second way to control our anger is to resolve to control the expression of our anger. Some people say, "I can never control my anger. When I get hot, when I get boiled up, there's just no stopping me." And the Bible says, poppycock. That's hogwash. Anyone can learn to control their expression of their anger. We might not be able to control the feeling of anger welling up inside our heart, which we'll talk about near the end of the sermon, but we can control the expression of our anger. The Bible says it's a choice. We read in Proverbs 29:11, "A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control." And some of you are thinking, "I don't care what the Bible says at this point. This is just, you know, uncontrollable. I can't do it." No. You have much more control over yourself than you'd care to admit. Here's an example of how the Bible's right. Let's say there's an argument in your home and tempers are flaring, voices are raised, faces are red, nostrils are flared, and you are so upset with that person. And the phone rings and you answer, "Hello? Oh, yes, yes. Honey, it's for you. What just happened there?" You're laughing because that happened in your house just last week. You turned on a dime. That's what happened. You flip that switch of anger right off. And it just goes to show you that you can control your anger. And you can control your anger in that situation. But even better is to resolve to manage your anger before you even get into that situation. before you even walk into the door of your home, before you go into that meeting that you know you're going to be upset, you say, no, I'm going to keep a lid on it this time. I'm going to head it off at the pass. So that's the second way that we can tame our temper. The third way is to reflect before we react. In other words, you think before you speak. You put your mind in gear before you put your mouth in gear. Isn't it just amazing how when your mouth's not open, you can't stick your foot in it? Taming your tongue is often the way to tame your temper. James 19:20 says, "Dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." So James is saying one of the greatest tools of anger management is delay. Just wait a minute. Don't email that person back that just tore you a new one with the email. No. When they say something mean-spirited to you, do what Thomas Jefferson invented and count to 10 before you respond and simmer yourself down. Count to 100 if you're really amped up. If you're in a really heated argument, sometimes you just need to say, hey, our voices are raised, we're through the roof, let's take 5 minutes, chill out, and come back to this. Now, what do you do during that time when you're delaying, when you're waiting? Well, you analyze your heart. You figure out, what is ticking me off? What is making me so upset? Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, "The purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out." You look at your heart and you ask three questions. The first question is, what's ticking me off? What's making me feel this way? Well, why do we usually get angry? It's usually one of three things or a combination of these three things. When we're hurt, we get angry. Think of hammering your thumb or when someone says something vicious to you. We also get angry when we're frustrated. Think of being stuck in a traffic jam or shanking your third golf shot in a row. You get angry. And finally, we get angry when we're afraid. Think of a mother who's yelling at her child because the child is just scared or half to death by running across the parking lot. Or when you feel threatened in some way, you get angry. So it's so important that we understand what's going on in our hearts. Because the more understanding of your anger, where it's coming from, the more understanding you'll know of yourself, but then also of the other person that you're in the argument with. You'll better understand your wife and your boss and your clients and your kids and your neighbors, just everyone, if you understand your anger. Now, when someone's angry at us, we're not very sympathetic at all. When they're angry, at us, we start to line up our defenses. We get growly at them as well. But we are much more sympathetic to hurt. If Laura would come to me and say, I'm angry at you, well, I'm thinking, how can I get angry at you? But if she comes and says, I was hurt by you, by something you said, then that makes me want to go, oh, let me think about that. Yeah, you might be right. I'm sorry about that. And that only happens if we reflect before reacting. If you're thinking about where you and the other person are coming from before you get into that conflict, it's going to make such a big difference. Because if you know their heart and your heart, it's going to really calm your tempers down. And as you're delaying, another great thing to do is to find some language for what's behind your hurt. Guys, this is a big one for us. A lot of times we're ticked off, but we don't have that. Girls always are talking about their emotions and relationships. And oftentimes we have this feeling, and we don't even know what the feeling is, but we're just angry about it. And so in that delay time, really fathom the depths of your heart and say, what is irking me in this way? Is it hurt? Is it frustration? Is it fear? And then you can move forward and you can go about changing the situation with this new knowledge. And that's the second question that you need to ask yourself is, what do I want out of this argument? What am I not getting? What is this need that is being unfulfilled here? How can I get that? And a third diagnostic question is to ask yourself, what does the Bible say about this? Is this a godly desire? Is this a legitimate desire or want or need that I have? oftentimes if we sound out the deep waters of our heart, we'll discover that we hold on to things much more tightly than we should. And let me give you an illustration to put this in perspective. This spatula, or whatever it is, caused more conflict in our marriage than just about anything else. I asked Laura's permission to tell this story. This was like, if we look back in our marriage, this is like our classic fight. There's one time where I was making some spaghetti and I was stirring with this spatula. And Laura came in and she was mad at me because she said, "You're going to ruin the spatula. You're going to get the spaghetti grease all in there." And she was kind of hot with me. And I was hot right back with her because I was thinking, well, anyway, let me tell you what I was... Let me tell you what happened, and then I'll tell you what we were both thinking. What happened was, and voices raised, escalating, everything, and fine, stomp out the room, and I turned, and I was stern, and that kind of thing. And then later on, we came back to each other, and we said, I'm sorry. Okay, and then we analyzed what was making us so upset, and we actually did this thing for marital counseling. It was pretty good stuff where, you know, one person holds the, we didn't use the spatula because that would, you know, raise the tempers up again, but we used something else, and like one person talked and said, "Well, when you were doing X, I was feeling Y, could you please do Z?" And then the person says, you know, "Is there anything else you'd like to say?" And so what we found out was this spoon was a very nice spoon by a pampered chef, and it was given to her by her sister, and she thought I was hurting her by, you know, not being a good steward of something nice that we got for our wedding, and, you know, for being insensitive, not knowing that this is a nice spoon from her sister. And I was feeling hurt because I was trying to do something nice. I was cooking up dinner, and she was saying, "No, you're not doing it right." So we both had some hurt and some frustration going on there. And then once we got to the root issue, I didn't need to stir the spaghetti with a spoon. There's 20 other spoons in the kitchen 2 feet away. And it, anyway, when we sounded out the depths of our heart and we understood each other, the anger really deflated like a balloon. So that's reflecting before reacting. The fourth thing that we need to do to temper tame our temper is to release it appropriately. There's a right way and a wrong way to express anger, and of course we've all done it the wrong way, and we know that there is a right way to do it. God gets angry at the right things, and oftentimes we can get angry at the right things, but then even though it's the right thing, we do it at the wrong time and the wrong way. And Ephesians 4:26 is very helpful at this point. It says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry." It teaches us that we have to deal with our anger, and sometime soon. Usually the phrase, "before the sun goes down," should be taken literally. Now, we have to combine that, though, in certain situations with the previous point in the scripture behind it that says sometimes delay is a good thing, and that we ought to gather our thoughts and get some counsel before we go into a big, thorny, drawn-out argument. But the main point is that sometime, and sometime soon, you need to deal with your anger, which means you can't suppress it. That means you bottle it all up, you hold it up inside, and it's like a Coke can that you shake up, and you know there's going to be fizz everywhere sometime soon, and it can even spray out sideways into relationships that aren't even related to the person that you're angry with. So you can't do that. You can't suppress it, because pretty soon your neck, your stomach, your back are going to keep score, and you're going to hurt yourself by suppressing the anger. The second thing you don't want to do from this verse, we realize, is we don't want to repress our anger. Repression means that we deny it. We say, "I'm not angry," when we're really angry. And repression, which is denial, pretending it doesn't happen, doesn't work, because you'll just be grouchy. Or even worse, you can become depressed. I didn't know this before I was researching this sermon, but apparently the number one cause of depression is repressed anger. It's not the only reason for depression, but it's the number one reason for depression. So if you push down your anger and it's just this frozen rage inside you that you You know, you're saying it's not there, and you know, you're sticking your head in the sand. Well, it's going to lead to depression, most likely. The third thing you don't want to do is you don't want to express your anger sinfully. And we all have so many favorite ways of expressing our anger inappropriately. And none of them are better than the rest. They're all bad. Some of us, we have a black belt in sarcasm. When someone does us wrong, our tongue is a kung fu master and just chops and cuts that person into bits. Others, we're not sarcastic, we're not that vicious with our words, but we're great at manipulation. Our motto is, don't get mad, get even. And so the woman, she said that to me, well, I'm going to get her back, and we work and we weasel into her life, and we have this war strategy that would do General Patton proud, and just really get this person back. That's no better than sarcasm. Others of us, Mount Vesuvius, we just erupt and lava is flowing everywhere. Others of us, we take the passive-aggressive approach and we become the powder, the martyr, and we say, nobody likes me, everybody hates me. And you have your way of manipulating. You will not be happy until everyone has come back to you and apologized for even disagreeing with you, even when they were right. Others of us, we go into crazy behavior. I know one 15-year-old teenager who her mom found out about a 23-year-old boyfriend and rightly broke them up. And out of anger to get back at her mom, she took the car out for a joyride and then got it out of control and totaled the thing. Not good ways to handle our anger. Each one is worse than the other. So if you don't express your anger in inappropriate ways or sinful ways, if you don't repress it, if you don't suppress it, what are we supposed to do with it? Well, the Bible says two things are good for you. One way to deal with your anger is to confess it. You let it out to God. You first admit to yourself, I'm angry, and then you take it up to God. The Psalms are just filled with David and others crying out to God saying, Lord, I am so bitter, I'm so inflamed at this person. And you take it to God. And you confess not only your anger, but also those root causes behind the anger. You say, I'm hurt, Lord, I'm frustrated, I'm scared, I feel insecure, I feel like I'm in a whirlwind and I can't get out. I'm just twisting every which way. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast your anxieties upon the Lord, upon Jesus, for He cares for you. So if you've confessed your anger to the Lord and you still have a legitimate beef with someone, well, then you need to go and lovingly confront that person. And we don't have time to go into all of that, but I would highly recommend that you go and seek out three things. One is the relationship principles of Jesus. Tom Holliday has some brilliant things to say through that whole book, but particularly the chapter on lovingly being merciful to someone and helping them get the speck out of their eye. Harry's had some on-fire sermons that will help change your relationship patterns. And Rick Warren has some dynamic teaching in the DVDs that we've been studying in small groups. If you haven't been in small groups, get in one, even if it's the last week here, because it is powerful, life-changing stuff. But they will, all three of those resources will help you release your anger in appropriate ways. Moving on to the fifth way that we can tame our temper, and that is to repattern our mind. The way you express your anger, you didn't learn it overnight. You have a pattern that has been ingrained in you from your family. Someone modeled it to you. And so, you know, if you've learned it, the good news is you can unlearn it. You don't have to be stuck in the patterns of your family that have been going on for three and four generations, from your great-grandparents to grandparents to parents. No, you can break out of that. You have been redeemed from the world. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. What is the pattern of this world? It's that the dysfunctional family system that you've been in, where people blow up and they devastate the person that's offended them, or they keep it all inside and they devastate themselves. And there's never a good cycle of speaking the truth in love. There's never a cycle of forgiveness that only comes from our heavenly family, from dwelling on what the Lord would have us do. You see, the actions that we take, even if it's explosive actions which are, you know, we're venting our anger to the point where it's abuse, where it's physically violent, it doesn't happen with our actions. It doesn't even, you know, start with our feelings. It starts with our thoughts. Our thoughts control our feelings, which control our actions. And so we have to be, as the second part of this verse says, renewed, transformed by the renewing of our minds. Up till now, everything that we've said in this sermon has been on the path of wisdom. We have talked about how we can skillfully navigate tense situations where we are prone to blow up in anger. However, all of the advice that I've given you so far, it's wisdom literature, and it's shared by, let's say, Judaism or maybe some good self-help material, and that's fine. There's a lot of common grace that goes out to everyone in the world. But here we're moving into territory which is uniquely Christian. We've gone from the natural order of things to the supernatural order of things. We have come to an aspect of handling anger which allows Christians at a supernatural level to handle their anger issues for a lifetime. A lifetime. And, you know, we've gone from specific situation to now just general overview that's really going to dampen your anger issues. Now, we've said that from our earthly families, we inherit all sorts of bad systems of thinking about anger, which erupts into our actions. Well, in the same way, we can inherit good patterns of thinking from our heavenly family. And primarily, looking at what has been done for us by Jesus on the cross. And John Piper has five wonderful things that I'm going to very quickly go through, and I'm just going to read them out for you. The first thing that we ponder, that we have in our mind, and that we're thinking about as Christians, is we ponder the rights of Christ to be angry, but how he endured on the cross as an example of long suffering. And he gives some verses that encourage us in this way. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow his steps. The second thing for us to ponder is that how much we have been forgiven, how much mercy we have been shown, that Christ on the cross suffered for us. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Thirdly, we want to ponder our sinfulness and take the beam out of our own eye before we go looking for the speck in our brother or sister's eye. And fourth, we realize that as a new creation in Christ, we have self-control over our actions. And let me give you an illustration on this fourth point to help you understand this. Ron Hutchcraft is a famous speaker. He was had flu, the flu bug, and he was so weak that he couldn't even get out of bed. So he had the chills, the sweats. He had these blue flannel pajamas that were just soaked through all through the night. And when he was feeling better in the morning, he got up and, you know, threw those pajamas in the corner, took a shower, put on some new clothes, felt 10 times better. Well, when we shed the pattern of our earthly families and the dysfunction and the horrible anger management there, we're taking off those flu sweated out clothes, throwing them in the corner, and we're putting on the new clothes of Christ. And that is forgiveness and mercy to ourselves. And then also, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so we have self-control. We put on the new clothes of self-control and love. And fifthly, something that helps us to dampen our anger is to remember that God will vindicate our cause and will settle accounts far better than we ever could. Either your offender will pay in hell, or Christ has paid for them. And so, for us to pay back to them what they've done to us would be double jeopardy of the offense of the cross. Or it would be an offense to the cross. Christ already paid for their debt. So the Scripture says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." When we're filled with such thoughts, we cannot help but have a supernatural, lifelong control of our anger. The last point here is that even though we are a new creation, that old self, those flu-ridden clothes, still cling to us. We still have those patterns of our earthly family in us and things that we've picked up over the years, and we still need to shed that. And so we need to rely on God's help to do that. Some people say, I can't believe I just said that horrible thing. That's just not me. And when they say that, they're fooling themselves, because if you squeeze a tube of toothpaste, what comes out? Toothpaste, normally. But sometimes if there's something else in there, it can say toothpaste on the outside, but you squeeze it and whatever's in there comes out. And so what you say reveals what's in your heart. Matthew 12:34 says, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of your mouth, overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you speak harsh words, it reveals that you have an angry heart. Likewise, if you have negative words all the time, a fearful heart. If you're boasting all the time, you're insecure. If you're judgmental, well, then you have a guilty heart. If you're critical, then you have a bitter heart. If you use filthy words, then you have an impure heart. So, on the other hand, how do we get a happy heart that will allow us to speak with encouraging words, a loving heart with gentle words, a peaceful heart that will speak in a loving, controlled way? We need to ask for God's help. It's that simple. God says, I give grace to the humble, but I oppose the proud. I give grace to those who would ask for it, but I oppose those who think their way of doing things is just fine. And he says in Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart, a new spirit. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and keep my laws. God will give us a new heart, a new spirit, and as that is in us, as we are thinking about the cross, well, then we'll start growing the fruit of the Spirit. We will, instead of being in situations where we just blow up in anger, we'll be unflappable, we'll be unfazed. When you ask for God's help, His power will rush in and change you from the inside, and you'll start to experience the fruit of the Spirit growing in your life. Fruit of love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Don't you want those in your life? You see, it comes down to this. And if you remember anything about this sermon, just remember this last line. The more of the cross you get into your heart, the less cross your heart will be. The more if you understand what Christ has done for you, the more of the cross is in your heart, the less cross, less angry your heart will be.